I've heard it said, you steer where you stare. We are bombarded daily with voices vying for our attention. And if we fill our days and minds with Netflix and social media feeds, we can get off track pretty quick. That's why I developed a 30-day music challenge. Listen to Christian music exclusively for 30 days. The challenge is free, and I'll be right there with you every step of the way. Head over to michellenezat.com/30-day-challenge to sign up. Change your music, change your life. You're listening to More Than a Song, episode 394. Hello, and welcome to this episode of More Than a Song. My name is Michelle Nezat, and this is the podcast dedicated to helping you discover the truth of Scripture hidden in today's popular Christian music. My goal is to teach you to connect portions of God's Word with the songs you're singing along with on the radio, to help you meditate on truths that will transform your way of thinking and ultimately your life. When we were new parents, our ears were always on high alert, even while sleeping, for a cry from the crib of our newborns, right? I still think it's crazy that as a mom, I can hear the voice of my kid in the midst of noise and distraction and know exactly that she is mine. I am tuned into the voice of my children. But when it comes to the voices in my head, whose voice am I tuned into? Do I listen to my flesh? Do I listen to the accuser or my redeemer? And what difference does it make? Well, it makes all the difference, of course. And when Jeremy Camp sings When You Speak from his new album by the same name, he references some very specific wording in his lyrics that lead us to a very real scene in Scripture. I can't wait to head straight there, but first, let's listen. When you speak, I'm found in the sound of peace, be still. The wind and the waves bow to your will. You drown my fear with a love more real than anything, anything I feel. When you speak, when you speak. Overall, this song is about the words of God. My contention is that God has revealed his words for us in his word, the Bible. And Scripture is clear that we are led by the Spirit, but I think we can all agree that the Holy Spirit will not say something that is in opposition to what the Father has said or the Son has lived out as our example. After all, the Father initiates the plan of salvation. The Son accomplishes the plan of redemption, and the Spirit applies what has been initiated and accomplished. So to test the spirits, as Scripture instructs us, you must be grounded in the standard by which you are comparing. You must be grounded in God's word. And that's what we're trying to accomplish bit by bit every week on this podcast, or bite by bite, as the case may be. I share Bible interaction tool exercises each week to make your time in God's word interactive and effective. And if you create the daily habit of seeking God through his word, really seeking his face, who he is, not just his hand, what he can do for you, you will definitely recognize him when he speaks. I've heard it said that training in identifying counterfeit currency begins with studying genuine money. And I contend that the same can be true of God. When we spend our efforts getting to know God through the words that he took such effort to protect, we will know the real God, not some counterfeit that we've made up in our minds like an idol or a false idea of him that the enemy wants us to believe like a heresy. You see, James 1:25 teaches us to look intently into God's word and continue to do so. He says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The Lord said the same thing when he spoke directly to Joshua and gave him instructions on what to do with the words that God had spoken and had Moses record. He said, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So let's do that. Let's pick a section of scripture to meditate on so that we may be careful to follow the instructions that we find there. Meditation is a bite, by the way. Meditation as a Bible interaction tool exercise is super powerful. And I'm not talking about Eastern meditation, you know, where you empty your mind. Rather, it's the kind called for by scripture itself, filling our mind and our mouths with thoughts about what it says and what it teaches and what it demands of us. I want to pop in one more bite here that I used, the bite of completing a word study. I wanted to know what the word meditate meant in the Hebrew or means in the Hebrew here in, as we see it in the book of Joshua. So I headed over to BibleHub.com and I looked up Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And when you look up a specific verse in BibleHub over on the desktop of your computer, over on the right-hand side, there should be a column entitled Context. And in that little column or area where it says Context, I can click on any word that I want to explore further. I clicked on Meditate, and then it took me to the Strong's Concordance listing for that word, which is Dagah. I see the definition. It means to moan, growl, utter, speak, and muse. But I know that words might mean different things in different contexts. So I scrolled down in that section to see where Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 is listed. And I see that in that context, this word dagah means soliloquize, meditate, and muse. That's the reason the translators use the word meditate, right? It's a good translation of that Hebrew word. But I'm going to go ahead and dive a little bit deeper. I want to use the bite of defining words because language is powerful and rich. And when we explore specific words, we deepen our understanding. And for me, it's really fun. It's a whole lot more fun than it used to be. You know, my mom would tell me to go look it up in the dictionary because these days there's an app for that. So I pull out my dictionary.com app and I'm off to the races. So if to meditate is to soliloquize, what is soliloquize? Well, it's to talk to yourself. Don't you love that? One way to meditate on God's word is to talk to yourself about it. I might even slip in the bite of reading scripture out loud. But I think meditating goes a little bit beyond just reading the scripture out loud. I think it's an excellent practice. I think it's to process it out loud. I talk to myself all day long. So I'm really excited about this new little nugget that I uncovered. So when I look up muse in the dictionary, it picks up where we leave off with soliloquize when we're talking to ourselves, because it means to comment thoughtfully upon or ruminate upon. So if we're going to talk to ourselves about the scripture, let's do it thoughtfully, shall we? And one more, what does the dictionary say it is to ruminate? So basically what you see is I'm pulling up a dictionary definition, and within that definition are other words used as synonyms, for example. And then I go look up those words and then use that as the jumping off point to look up the next word. So that's what I did. Soliloquize had muse in it. I looked up muse and now I'm looking up ruminate. So what does the dictionary say it is to ruminate? It is to meditate or ponder. So we're still on the right track. We haven't gotten off of where we started. But it also means to chew again over and over. So if we meditate on scripture, we're going to chew on it. But not just once. We're going to over and over, we're going to chew on it. And not to get too graphic or gross, but there is a physical digestive process that some animals go through called rumination. And during this process, these animals are known to be chewing the cud. And cud is produced during this digestive process. Basically, it's a portion of food that returns from their stomach to be chewed on a second time. So when the Lord tells Joshua to meditate on scripture day and night, he wants him to talk to himself about it. He wants his comments to be thoughtful because he's taken the time to chew on it. He's taken the time to ruminate and ponder the content, the meaning, and the application. What's the promise on the other side of this process? Prosperity and success, because when he meditates on it day and night, now he knows what to do. And then when he's careful to do everything written in it, then leads to prosperity and success. So are you ready to jump into the text inspired by this week's song? It is found in Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to be giving you some things to chew on this week, to ruminate, to meditate on. You're going to have to take the next step to meditate on it further, but I'm hoping that I'll inspire you just a little bit to dive in for yourself. Now, I chose this text because Jeremy Camp sings of the wind and the waves and peace be still. And all these elements are included in an account in Mark chapter 4 where Jesus calms a storm with a word of rebuke. It's just a few verses tucked into the text, but it's super powerful. So let's read it together. It starts in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I want to use the bite of imagining the scene, but there are a few phrases that I want you to be aware of as you approach this account to interact with it. The account starts out with, "On that day," and it includes a phrase, "they took him with them in the boat just as he was." So if you're asking questions of the text while you read, you would want to ask yourself, on what day? And maybe even, what does that mean, just as he was? Was he already in the boat? When you follow the bite of reading in context, which I loosely define as reading the chapter before, the chapter and the chapter after where you are reading or studying, then you will discover that Jesus was indeed in the boat because he got in the boat to teach from it like a platform. So the crowds were on the land, if you're picturing the scene, if you're using your imagination, and he was teaching from the boat. And so when his teaching time was done on that same day, he suggested they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I use the ESV Study Bible, and from the notes in my study Bible, I learned that the Sea of Galilee is 696 feet below sea level, and that it's not uncommon for violent downdrafts and sudden storms to kick up. So you actually see this type of scene in the account of Jesus walking on the water later on in Mark chapter 6. So the storm is not unusual. And while we know that there are other boats with them, as the account continues, only the boat with Jesus in it is described. Only the scene with Jesus in that boat is described. But I just don't want you to forget that the other boats benefited from Jesus's rebuke of the storm as well. Just keep that thought. Chew on that, okay? All right, as I continue to analyze the text to give me some things to chew on, I physically highlighted with a highlighter, Jesus's words in one color and the words of the disciples in another. And if you don't want to highlight in your Bible, or if you want to have a tool, my favorite tools is the illuminated scripture journals. And I have the whole set for the New Testament. So I pulled out my Mark illuminated scripture journal, opened it up to Mark 14. It's thick pages on it, the scriptures on the left and blank pages are on the right. And I was able to highlight the words. My highlighter doesn't bleed through. And then I can make all of my notes right there with the text on the right. So that's what I did. But I highlighted Jesus's words in one color and the words of the disciples in another. And here's what Jesus said. He said, "Let us go across to the other side." He also says, "Peace be still." And he asks, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Those are the three phrases or sentences that I highlighted that Jesus spoke. And here's what the disciples spoke. They said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I'm going to chew on this a bit with you. And I hope you'll continue to ruminate on this and on other observations of the text that you make for yourself. There's really way more that I even noted in my own notes than I'm going to have time to share with you today. And so there's more in there. I hope go dig and find it. That's my encouragement to you. But first of all, in the words of Jesus, we see purpose. He finished up his teaching on that side of the lake and has business to take care of on the other side. Of course, I read the story in context, so I know what happened before and I know what happened after. And I see from my study that he shared many wonderful truths with the people through parables, and now he's headed into another miraculous situation. But simply put, Jesus' words were direction-oriented. He was purpose-driven. Let's go to the other side. All right, so the disciples' first words in this scene, however, are reaction words. A great storm arises, again, something that was not uncommon to life on the sea, and they see Jesus sleeping, and they interpret that incorrectly. They actually assign character to Christ. Of course, we kind of snub our noses at it here, sitting here in 2021, because we know the rest of the story. But there in the midst of a very real storm, they see Jesus sleeping and incorrectly interpret the situation as a lack of care and compassion on his part. They cry out, "Teacher," they wake him up, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, was his sleep a reflection of his lack of care? Absolutely not. But what was it a reflection of? Well, I think we see it in his response. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus's seeming lack of rescue in the moment was not a reflection of his lack of compassion, but rather a reflection of his deep abiding faith. Have you ever witnessed someone in the midst of a great storm of life who responded in such a way that it seemed like they didn't care about the storm raging around them? Perhaps it was not them being out of touch with reality, but perhaps it had more to do with them being in touch with the reality of their faith. Now, what was the reality to these disciples in the boat? The storm is raging. The storm is sudden. The waves were breaking into the boat. They feared for their lives, obviously. The boat was actually filling up with water, and Jesus was asleep in the stern on a cushion. So my question is, wouldn't you be afraid? I mean, so what does Jesus's question really mean? Does he think we won't be afraid in the middle of a raging storm where we could die? Is his question a criticism of our fear or our faith? Douglas O'Donnell, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, says it's important to say that Jesus is not addressing fear as such, meaning fear in the ordinary or necessary sense, but rather their excessive fear, a kind of fear that pushes faith in God out the back door, fear that doesn't recognize who's in control, fear that doesn't acknowledge who's on board the boat. So let's look again at Jesus's question. It is not, why are you afraid? Rather, it is, why are you so afraid? Why do you have excessive fear in this situation in light of who's in control, acknowledging who's on board the boat? And then what is his next question? Have you still no faith? Two words stand out in this question to me, still and no. You see, Jesus's indictment was not that the little faith they had wasn't enough, rather that they didn't have any. And Jesus's indictment also included the idea that while it may have been understandable at some point in their life's journey that they did not have faith, it was no longer acceptable. After all they had seen and heard and experienced with Christ, why did they still have no faith? I think the answer is in their response, don't you? After Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves and there was a great calm, they asked each other, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Why did they still have no faith? Because they didn't know who he was, really. They didn't know he was God. They didn't understand the authority he has, not only over the wind and waves, but over all creation. They didn't realize who was in the boat with them. And that's why I want to know more about God, and I want to know more about Jesus, and I want to know more about the Holy Spirit. I want to know who is with me, the one who's with me even to the age. I want to know more about him. It's a promise that I cling to, but in my reaction in dire circumstances may just reveal weakness in my faith. One more thing I want to point out. When did Jesus rebuke the wind and waves? Once they completely understood who he was, the authority he had, and developed a deep abiding faith in him as Savior and Lord? No, he rebuked the storm when they cried out to him. And I just want to remind you, Jesus responds however we come to him. Chew on that. So what's next? We'll read our focus passage in Mark chapter 4 in context of Mark 3 through 5. When you focus in on Mark 4 verses 35 through 41, I want you to be sure to make some observations, even more than we've made today already, but take some time to meditate on the text, to meditate on your observations. Let it roll around in your mind a bit. Ponder the text. Talk to yourself about it. Chew on it over and over again. There's much more to see here. I hope I've inspired you to spend some time here for yourself. And remember, when God speaks, the wind and the waves bow to his will. Now, while you're in God's Word this week, let me know how you're doing. Email me, Michelle at michellenezat.com. Hop on Twitter or Instagram at Michelle Nezat. Michelle L. Nezat is my public page on Facebook. And let's talk about what you're learning. Now, More Than a Song is a proud member of the NRT Podcast Network, a network of podcasts associated with New Release Today. I often link to newreleasetoday.com resources. I hope you check those out in the show notes every week. And I'm super excited to be a part of this network. Now, if you haven't joined the 30-Day Music Challenge yet, I highly recommend it. The challenge is to listen exclusively to Christian music for 30 days. You are never too late to jump in. You just submit your name and email address at michellenezat.com/30-day-challenge, and you're in. Now, before I tell you what song will be featured next week, I want to thank my newest subscribers to my website, like Kay from Australia, Michelle from Louisiana, and Sherry from Idaho. Welcome. Now, new subscribers to my website benefit from a one-page resource of my top 5 bites. It's a great place to start. You also get a weekly email. I basically email you the show notes. So they're in your inbox with all the links and all the things that I try to share with you every week. And then you will also, as a subscriber, get instant access to any of the extra resources I create for the podcast from time to time. And all of that is just my way of saying thank you for listening. So head over to michellenezat.com to subscribe today. Now, have you had a chance to write a review in iTunes for the podcast yet? This encourages me, but it also helps me stay visible to new listeners. And as always, if you take the time to review my podcast, I will take the time to personally thank you right here on the podcast. Just like Max1649, who writes, "It's more than a song to sing with. It's an inspiration, a guide in our lives. Thank God for your endeavor. God bless you and your family." Well, God bless you and your family, and thank you for the kind review. Of course, you can listen to the podcast directly on my website at michellenezat.com, through iTunes or the Apple Podcast app. You can follow on Spotify or through Stitcher Radio or your podcast listening app of choice. Well, that's it for this episode of More Than a Song. Next week, I will be using Thank You, Lord by Chris Tomlin, featuring Thomas Rhett and Florida Georgia Line, to jump into Scripture. But if you liked this episode, would you mind sharing it with others? I've made it really easy. With just one click, you can share via Facebook, Twitter, or email. Just head over to michellenezat.com/394. And while you're there, I'd love to hear from you. Click on comment to join the conversation. Until next time, take time to meditate on God's word and consider his ways.